thank you for the word of God. Lord, it is our authority. We praise you for it. We praise you for it. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Your pledge to us guaranteeing our salvation and the one who teaches us the Holy Word. We just thank you and praise you, Lord. Father, I just pray this morning that you would help me as we talk about some very difficult and sensitive issues, not only this morning, but in the rest of this series, Father. But our goal is to speak the truth and to bring you honor and glory in so doing it. And with Jesus' name, we ask your help that we would not only deliver the truth, we would honor the truth, and we would live by that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last week, as you recall, we began this series on the Gates of Hell, Part 2, and it's under the title of A Spirit of Deception. And last week, I spoke about a changing church, how this movement called the Emergent Church was actually changing how people thought of church and how they practiced Christianity. We discussed that this movement has no central doctrine, no unified statement of faith, and it is a blend of New Age teachings, which has also incorporated mystic practices of Eastern religions. We discussed that this movement believes that it is the culture that influences the church rather than the church influencing the culture. It denies that we could really know what the Bible says, that we could really know what it means. And I say this because the scriptures so contradict everything this church or this movement stands for. I brought to your attention last week, just in the book of 1 John alone, approximately 18 times, John emphatically wrote that we can know. We can know the truth. We can know everything we need to know about God. In 1 John 2:21, John wrote, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it." You do know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Because they insist that we can't really know what the Bible says, they deny doctrine, of course, and refuse to take a stand on just about any issue. Some of their prominent leaders are universalists, believing that everyone will go to heaven, and therefore they also deny there is a hell. Some of their leaders also promote pantheism, teaching that God is in everything and in everyone, so we're all gods. All you have to do is find that divinity within you. You don't need Christ. You don't need the cross. God's already in you. This is what they're teaching. Basically, the movement rejects traditional Christianity and it condones homosexuality. Everything must change, they say. Christianity must be reinvented. This almost sounds, well, it does sound to me hard to believe, but it's true. If you do any kind of research, you will find everything I am telling you is fact. I'm not giving you any opinions here. Based on all of this, if you were to ask me what is the biggest problem facing the church today, I would say it's deception. Deception. Deception is a very powerful tool of the devil and the very tool he used to bring about the fall of mankind and introduce sin into this world. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul wrote, "But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Now, you know, I just looked at that verse and I kind of broke it down into something that made sense. Hopefully it presents a very clear picture to you. We are fighting a very crafty enemy, very powerful enemy who uses the mind to distort the truth of God. Now, if you just look at this verse with me, Satan's purpose was what? To deceive. His purpose was to deceive. Deceive means to seduce, to lead out of the right way into error. The means he used to deceive is by being cunning. Cunning means to be crafty, to be shrewd. That word itself signifies the use of any means necessary to accomplish the goal. And let me assure you, Satan pulls no punches to accomplish his goal of deception. His goal is to lead us astray. That's the goal. And if all three of these happen, the result is sin. Sin. Because it's sin when we're pulled from our sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That word, sincere and pure devotion, is one word in the Greek. It means to be single-minded. It means not having an ulterior or a double motive. It's a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And you'll see as we go through the series that the motive and devotion is not really to Christ, although it's packaged in such a way to let you believe that it is. And therefore, we come to realize that any form of deception is sin. I want to read you that verse we just read again, 1 John 2:21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Now, in the context of that passage, John was not attempting to give them any more truth. He was simply reaffirming the truth they already had. That is not the case today. In this movement, they're not trying to reaffirm the truth we have. They're telling us you can't know it. And so they're changing and adding to the truth and removing from the truth we've already had. The words "no lie is of the truth" in that context means Scripture does not contradict itself. I'm going to say that again. Scripture never contradicts itself, because if it did, that contradiction would be a lie. The Bible is filled with warnings for the folks, people like you and me, not to be misled. Jesus said in Luke 21:8, "See to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name." We'll talk about this in the weeks ahead. Saying, "I am he and the time is near. Do not go after them." In Matthew 24:11, he said, "Many false prophets will arise and mislead many." It's unbelievable how many are out there teaching and promoting another gospel. We'll start talking about that next week. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." A few years ago, maybe some of you remember, Warren Smith was at our church. We had him here, and he did several studies on the New Age movement, his involvement in it, and how it has infiltrated the church today. We went out to lunch. I'll never forget the conversation that I personally had with him. And suddenly, as we're eating, he turns to me and says, "Why did you ask me to come to your church?" I was kind of taken back by that statement until I understood why he asked. And I said, "Well, Warren, we wanted to hear the truth. We wanted to hear firsthand from somebody who was in the movement, is watching how it's infiltrating the movement, come out of the movement, and is trying to fight against this tidal wave of New Age practices that's attacking the church." He said to me that he travels around the country, and I had no idea how many churches did not want to hear this. Did not want to hear this. And he said that was very difficult to deal with, and he thanked me for inviting him to come. I told him, "Warren, this boggles my mind. How could so many individuals, how could so many churches be so misled?" His response is what went through me like an electric current. He said, "Sal, I firmly believe a spirit of deception has entered the church." So the question then is, Well, how are these Christians being deceived? Even well-meaning Christians are being deceived. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about if any of these four conditions exist, there is an excellent chance that folks will be deceived. So I want to begin with the conditions for deception. Okay? And I'm going to name all four of them real quickly before we begin. One very important condition that will lead the way for deception is the church is not carefully teaching the Word of God. Second, many folks unknowingly are reading books by false teachers and listening to messages by false teachers, and those messages and whatever they're saying is being embraced. Not rejected, embraced. Third, believers seldom use their Bibles. And fourth, and this is one of the saddest, far too many believers simply do not want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear the truth because if they heard the truth about what may be happening in their church or possibly the books that they're reading or the famous people they're listening to, it might bring to the surface that they're being deceived. And they might have to leave their church and put aside these famous people that they're enamored with. And most folks don't like confrontation, nor do they like change. You don't have to be a psychiatrist to figure this out. It's simple truth. So let's begin with the first condition that could easily help cause deception, and that's a church not teaching the Word of God. I've come to realize after many years of ministry, being a pastor, and from a lot of research, that there are basically three kinds of churches. I've listed them in your notes. One type of church is the entertainment church. The entertainment church. A primary goal of this kind of a church is just to get people into the doors, because in the American culture, numbers mean success, and they will do almost anything to get people into the doors. We all know that Americans are enamored with entertainment, with IT and the pleasure and fun and entertainment that IT brings. You know, very interesting. Just last summer, I had a conversation with one of my sons from Chicago, and we were speaking about good and bad churches. My sons like to grill me every once in a while. Give me your opinion, Dad. And very innocently, I never even mentioned his church. He said to me, "Well, I have to tell you, Dad, in my church, they really entertain me." My own son's words. They really entertain me. In a recent article from Stand Up for the Truth regarding entertainment or the entertainment church, this is what the article said. There is a growing trend towards entertainment to fill seats and grow churches. And it seems to have nothing to do with Jesus at all. Through my years of experience, and I've been at this for 40 years, 20 of those years as a pastor, and from conversations I have had in three different states, including many of you, people from different backgrounds, people from different churches, I've been able to identify four characteristics of the entertainment church that I'd like to share with you this morning. And as I describe some churches here, you'll see these characteristics plain and clear, and they kind of cross over. They kind of cross over. One characteristic of the entertainment churches, they use questionable techniques. A blog post by C. Michael Patton, this was an individual who did a lot of research on the entertainment-driven church and has made it a goal to visit many of these churches across the land. This is what he said about one of them, just one of them. He said, "The church was focused on bringing in newcomers. Then they led us to the children's area. Here, most of the kids were playing video games along a wall, which had the game consoles built into the wall. The room itself was huge. It must have been designed by the same person who designs Chuck E. Cheese. There was an elf that met the children at the door. Also in this room was a store that had Barbies, action figures, Bratz dolls. I don't know what Bratz dolls are. And all of the most popular items that you would find in a Toys R Us catalog the day after Thanksgiving. In order for the kids to get the merchandise, they had to say a memory verse and earn store credits. See, so we throw a verse in there. It's important that you throw a verse in somewhere. The first things my kid said to me when I went to pick them up was, "Daddy, when can we start going to this church?" You see, entertain the kids, win the parents. Entertain the kids, win the parents. Patton went on in the article and he said, instead of doing announcements with real people like we do here, like we did this morning, they had pre-recorded announcement videos of such quality, he said, they could have been in the Super Bowl announcements. And they do that every week. I thought about all of this because I know of many churches that do this. Videos during the message, all kinds of things to catch your attention, all flash and fluff. And I thought maybe if you spent as much time studying the Word of God as you did all the entertainment, maybe the church would be quite pleasing to God. Last April, I saw a video of a rather large church. It was their Easter production. The staff was on stage singing, and they all had Easter bunny ears on their heads, dancing to the tone of rap music. Now, if you're familiar with rap music, it could be vulgar, vile. And they were putting their hands in places they shouldn't, on the stage in front of the congregation. And to make matters worse, they were calling Jesus dude. Jesus the dude. Easter Sunday. I know that church. I'm not going to name it. I asked the person who went to that church about that video, and he said everyone loved it. See, that's the heartbreaker. Folks are so deceived into thinking that God likes that stuff. There is no longer any understanding of holiness in the church anymore. I'm not saying we should be prudes, but by golly, this is blasphemy, in my opinion. Jesus, dude. That wasn't a worship, it was performance, and a bad one at that. Then there's the information I received from people who passed through these doors and from many of you who for one reason or another have visited other churches, and they tell me of the churches that use strobe lights and smoke for worship, all to stimulate the senses. Why? Because that's what the young culture wants today. I was also told, and this is a truth, and I've done enough research to understand this, that worship groups have turned into rock bands. Rock bands. Now, I know that there's a fine line between a godly performance and entertainment. I realize that, okay? But I want to tell you, any worship team, their job is not to enamor us with their talents. Their job is to lead us to the throne of God so that our focus is not on their performance, but on the Lord. You understand that? That's why I do not promote solos and singing where people applaud, because you're not worshiping. You're watching a show. Maybe I'm an old stick in the mud. I'm sorry, but to me, Above all, we honor God. Okay? I love music. I love our performers. I love talented people. And as I said, there's a fine line between entertainment and godly playing of instruments and singing, but we have to make sure we're balanced there. Rock bands, I was told by a person who lives here that there's a church, the music is so loud on Sunday morning that they give out earplugs. Give out earplugs. Now this leads to a second characteristic. Well, before that, just this week I received an email from a good friend, and it was an article written by Michael Paulson titled, "Mega Church with a Beat Lures a Young Flock." Now this leads to the second characteristic of the entertainment church, which is it caters to the culture. The article was written about an Australian-based church called Hillsong Church. Many of you might be familiar with this. It's associated with the Australian Christian churches, and it's an offshoot of the Assemblies of God Church. Now, I'm not knocking anything. I'm just bringing the hard facts to you. You decide for yourself. The church was founded by a man called Brian Houston and his wife, Bobby. Both are listed as senior pastors. One flag. This church is worldwide and has branches in L.A. and New York. This is what the article said. A midweek gathering held this year by Hillsong Church, a Pentecostal megachurch, at the Belasco Theater in Los Angeles, a toned and sunburned 32-year-old Australian pastor with the letters F-A-I-T-H tattooed on his biceps strode onto the stage of a former burlesque theater here and shouted across a sea of upstretched hands and uplifted smartphones, "Let's win this city together." My question is, well, how and for who are you going to win this city? You know, the tattooed pastor and the uplifted, not the Bible uplifted, the phones uplifted. The article continued. The Hillsong Empire might appear to be a musical powerhouse first and a church second. It is, after all, a multi-million dollar enterprise. You know, money's always part of the package. Drawing large crowds to arena concert performances. That's the church. Another characteristic of the entertainment church is it has a weakened theology. The article continued again. Its critics, and there are many, deride Hillsong as a hipster, as hipster Christianity, suggesting its theology is thin. Its enthusiasm for celebrities, Justin Bieber, is among its fans unbecoming. I want to say something here. I continued reading the article, and listen, I don't know that I agree with the article on this particular one point, because anybody should be allowed to come to a church, period. And if a church wants to reach out to entertainers or sinners of any kind, that's the job of the church. Okay, so we have to extend some grace there. Maybe there's more to it than what the article revealed, but just from what I read, I want to be fair as well. Its politics on abortion and on homosexuality is difficult or impossible to understand. Where do they stand? It is a prosperity movement for the millennials in which the polyester and middle class associations of Oral Roberts have given way to ripped jeans and sophisticated rock music. This is what Albert Moeller, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, said. What has made Hillsong distinctive is a minimization of the actual content of the gospel. The article went on to describe the heart of this church and said this: for young Christians in cities where Hillsong has churches, it has become a magnet. The article said that there are lines around the block waiting to get into this church. It's a magnet combining the production values of a rock concert, the energy of a nightclub, and the community of a megachurch. Many of the worshipers say they are drawn by the music, but have stayed because of the opportunity to be with other young Christians and because they believe that churches can help transform cities, both through prayer and through direct social services. But I have to tell you what caught my attention. There was absolutely no mention of the Word of God. The entertainment church is very void of the Word of God. Another son said to me, we were talking about the church he goes to in Chicago, and I'll make no bones about it. I've been praying they leave that place. I know what goes on there. I think it's terrible. And we were talking about this, talking about preaching, talking about the importance of the Word of God. And my son said to me, Dad, all my pastor do is he gives a story after story, and every once in a while he throws in a verse to support the story. We frown, we laugh, but you know how many churches are like this? It's all storytelling. There is no expositional preaching. There is no holding the Word of God. There is no need to even bring a Bible to churches of this caliber. Another characteristic of the entertainment church is it takes no stands. The article continued. This year, Mr. Houston, he's the senior pastor, issued a clarification, and I think there's at least 100,000 people going to this network of churches. He issued a clarification after being criticized by other evangelicals for suggesting that Christians and Muslims serve the same God. This is the Yale document. I talked about this in the last Gates of Hell series. You really need to go back and listen to the New Spirituality series and the first Gates of Hell, because it'll kind of bring you up to date to what's happening. Hillsong, it continued, has been anti-abortion and has described gay sex as sinful, but recently church leaders have modified their tone. You see, it's becoming acceptable. What I fear for is the younger folks. You know, a lot of you are older here. You know the difference of churches that preach the Word of God. And many of you have seen how the church is changing. The church is changing. But the young folks who go to churches like the entertainment church, they have no distinctions to make. They're being conditioned that this is church. As long as there's an emotional high, as long as we have multimedia of the best quality and very little taking a stand on sin, because that's what a lack of doctrine tells you. We will not take a stand on sin. This is church. And churches like this one would seem boring in comparison, suggesting that Christians and Muslims serve the same God. Hillsong has been anti-abortion and has described gay sex as sinful, but recently church leaders have moderated their tone. The pastor of Hillsong, that's the one in New York, Carl Lentz, passed up two opportunities this year to express a view on same-sex marriage in interviews with Katie Couric and the Huffington Post. I don't understand how a pastor could not have a position on same-sex marriage. God help me, I do not understand this. I do not understand this. In a different article, you know what's so difficult about doing a series like this? That as I research one thing, I find five other things. It's like you don't know what to talk about first. It's almost unbelievable to realize what is happening in Christendom. In Christendom. That's why you need to be in your Bibles. Once you know the truth, if the truth really matters to you, anything that's put up against that truth, if it's not the truth, it will show itself to be counterfeit. But if you do not read your Bible, you're fair game for the devil. in a different article talking about this pastor's interview on the Katie Couric show, she asked him, "Do you have a moral responsibility to speak publicly about controversial issues?" And he said, "No." "No." He said, "We try to be like Jesus." "Really? Which Jesus are we speaking about?" We're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks. All right? He said he doesn't want to make a blanket statement or blanket statements about morality, preferring instead to have conversations surrounding hot-button social topics. In other words, let's not take a stand. Another son, Ben, is the pastor of Hillsong Los Angeles. Ben has a faith tattoo on one arm, as well as tattoos of the characters. I didn't know what that meant, but it meant more tattoos. Jesus' love, that's another tattoo. And he had tattooed on his body the names of his three daughters, surrounded by images of flowers and butterflies, as well as a lion tattooed on his body to remind me that I'm a man. Now, I have to tell you, if I went to that church and I saw this guy, I'd be very entertained. I wouldn't be able to pay attention to anything. I'd just be busy watching all the tattoos he had written all over him. Services are often held in dimly lit concert venues. Some worshipers share images and thoughts on social media during the service. This is church. This is church. This is not reverent worship of God. This is classic emergent church style. Conversation, icons, social media. Churches now are messaging, texting the pastor while he's preaching so he could respond to the questions. This is what's happening all around us. Steve Lawson, he's a pastor, an author, and he lectures at the Southern Baptist Seminary and the Master's Seminary in California. He hit the nail right on the head when he said this. "Too many preachers today bear more resemblance to entertainers than expositors, stand-up comics rather than knee-shaking servants of God." This entertainment-type church is quickly becoming more and more popular, and it is a strong indication that the church has lost its holiness. You've heard me say that how many times? A second type of church is the club church, I call it. The club church. In this kind of a church, unless there's a very serious breach of scripture that simply cannot be ignored, the folks are there for life. Doesn't matter what happens or what doesn't happen. They're there for life. In New York, Elaine and I attended a UPC church, that's United Presbyterian, and we began to find out that the denomination was getting into anti-biblical things and taking anti-biblical positions, such as they were endorsing homosexual ministers, they were denying Jesus' virgin birth. And so we were very upset with this. We went to the pastor, we went to the elders, and they did absolutely nothing. Did absolutely nothing, and we later found out that if you belong to that denomination and you were to leave for any reason, because that's what we were urging them to do, we said, how could we line up with a denomination like this that has these kinds of views? Well, we found out that if you left the denomination for any reason, you lost your building. And this was a landmark building in the town of Babylon. Truth didn't matter. The building did. A second characteristic of the club church is its focus on friendship. Now, look, I know friendship is good. We want everybody to love each other. That's what we try to do here. But see, the priority of this church is, well, all my friends go there. My friends go there. A woman I've known for a long time, just last summer, in a conversation we were having, and I don't drill anybody. People just tell me these things. And she says to me, "Sal, I'm so starving for the Word of God." Now, I know the church, but I'm going to be nice. I'm not going to mention it. And I said to her, "Well, look, why don't you leave and find a church that teaches the Word of God?" And she says, "I can't leave. I've gone there all my life. All my friends are there." You see? I'm not crazy. Although sometimes I think I'm the one who's a nut. That's the club church. The club church. It's kind of a country club mentality where everything focuses around the building. The building. Now, I want to caution you here. We're getting our first building ever. And I want to tell you, that's not the focus of our church. We got to get through this, and I can't wait to get through it because I'm so sick or tired of talking about a building. The church is people. The third type of church is, I call it the Word Church. So you got the entertainment church, the club church, and the Word Church. The Word Church is the kind of church where the Word of God is the priority. Doesn't mean there aren't other things, but the Word of God comes first. The Word of God comes first. Now, I want to say this to be clear, okay? There is no perfect church. Whether it's the entertainment church, whether it's the club church, or whether it's the Word church, there is no such thing as a perfect church. But I have to tell you, based on my understanding of Scripture, the entertainment church and the club church are not going to please God. Okay? So we have to make every effort here to make sure we are the Word Church and not the club church or the entertainment church. Quite honestly, I think you could be very entertained by the Word of God. Because that sometimes it's really funny. It's really funny. I remember in the Old Testament, God must have been laughing when he said this, and he told the Jews, "You thought I was like you." Really funny. Or how about Eve and Adam? When he asked Eve, "Oh, God, the devil made me do it." Adam said, "My wife made me do it." It's really funny. I read a book called Famine in a Land. Great book. I would suggest you read it. It was written by Steve Lawson. And he quoted Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He's a famed expositor from Westminster Chapel in England. And he quoted him. This is what he said. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, "The most urgent need in the Christian church today is true preaching. And it is the greatest and the most urgent need in the church. And as it is the greatest and most urgent need in the church, it is the greatest need of the world also." The prophet Amos warned of a famine that would cover the land, a famine of a lack of hearing the word of God. Amos 8:11. "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." In another section of that book, dealing with the foremost responsibility of a church, Pastor Lawson said this: "Christian concerts, drama, pageants, festivals, musicals, talk shows, and religious movies are establishing a greater foothold in the life of the contemporary church." He said some of these activities may have a place in the church, but they must never compete with or overshadow the spirit-energized proclamation of God's word within the church. Now, I firmly believe that a tremendous help to avoid being deceived is to attend a church that holds the word up high, that makes every effort to teach through all the different venues of the church. The word of God must come above all other activities. Not that other activities are not good, but the word of God must come first. But even this may be not enough to prevent a believer from being deceived, which brings us to the second condition that will cause deception, and that's the lack of study in the Bible. Now, regardless of whether the church is doing a good job or not of teaching the Word of God, Scripture is clear. Every believer has a responsibility to study that Word on their own. Okay? We make every effort here to bring you the Word of God, not only through the pulpit, but through other teaching venues throughout the church. But that's not enough. You have a responsibility yourself to be in the Word of God. Psalm 119, 97, 98. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. You want to be smarter than Satan? You need to read the Word of God. You want to be smarter than the adversaries of the church? You need to read the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. This is Paul writing to Timothy. And they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Recently, I shared with you the story of a pastor here, a local church, who introduced a survey for his people to take, and that survey revealed, to his own amazement, that 80 to 85% of his people either hardly read the Bible or didn't read it at all. 80 to 85% didn't read it at all. Let's just say a person does attend a church where the Word of God is being preached, and the only time they really get into their Bible is Sunday morning. You see, that's like eating one day a week. What do you think would happen if you, any of you, only took physical nourishment one day a week? How healthy do you think you would be? You know, you'd skate by for a bit, but slowly but surely, your body would show the signs of the lack of necessary nourishment. So it is spiritually. If you're only in your Bibles one day a week, maybe two, you will be, I guarantee you, spiritually undernourished. And that will show in your life. Because if the Word of God is not motivating you, if that's not working through your mind, then something else is leading you, and it will not be of God. Don't think you could go by your experiences. We're going to talk about that a lot in one of the next messages. It's the Word of God. There is no substitute for the Word of God, and there is no excuse for a person to not be in that Bible every single day. Every single day. You cannot tell me that you do not have 15 minutes a day where you could spend reading God's Word. Please don't insult me by saying that. And 15 minutes is no big deal. If we were to do a survey, I would like you to write down, well, how many hours a day do you watch TV? Or how many hours a day do you entertain yourself with something you really like to do? How much time a day do you spend at your job? Or doing your pleasures, taking your pleasures? How much time a day could you give to God reading His Word? Now, I personally believe a lot of you do read your Word, the Word, every day, and that's a good thing. I'm talking about Christianity in general. And you'll see what I mean, that this is just simply, it's simply not happening. I want to share with you now another special report. It was called Crisis in America's Churches, Bible Knowledge at an All-Time Low. It was written by Michael Vlack. He's a professor of theology at Master Seminary in California. And the article highlighted the crisis of biblical ignorance. It went on to say, a crisis of basic biblical and theological knowledge exists in America's churches, and church leaders must do all they can to address this growing problem. So say experts monitoring the beliefs of people in Christian churches across the United States. It went on to say, the Christian body in America is immersed in a crisis of biblical ignorance, warns researcher George Barner. How else can you describe matters when most church-going adults reject the accuracy of the Bible, claim that Jesus sinned, see no need to evangelize, believe that good works are one of the keys to persuading God to forgive their sins, and they describe their commitment to Christianity as moderate or even less firm? He's right. Other disturbing findings in this report listed how much there really is a lack of knowledge amongst church-going Christians, and I want to give you three examples of their own testing. They said, the most widely known Bible verse among adult and teen believers is, God helps those who help themselves. Sad to say, it's not even in the Bible. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches the exact opposite. Okay? A second one is, less than one of every 10 believers possesses a biblical worldview as the basis for their decision-making process or behavior. Less than 1 in 10. So that means they're being driven by outside elements of the world in their decision-making process and behavior, not the Bible. And third, when given 13 basic teachings from the Bible, only 1% of adult believers firmly embraced all 13 as being biblical perspectives. That's sad. That's sad. And yet we know God's word itself declares the necessity of studying Scripture. I can't give you every verse. There's so many of them. But I just 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, I want to read it again. All Scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. A third condition that will help cause deception is people have no desire to hear the truth. You say, come on, Sal. No, I'm going to say it again. They have no desire to hear the truth. We say, I don't mean we. I'm talking collectively of what research has proven about the Church of God. Yes, we want the truth, but just don't confuse me with the facts. You see, if folks had to find out what may be happening in their church, or possibly the books they're reading, or the concerts they're going to, or the famous speakers they're listening to, and find out that they are, in fact, false teachers, it means they'll have to do something about it. It means they have to do something about it. It's a hurtful thing to find out you've been deceived. You've been misled. And as I said before, people don't like change or confrontation. I don't like confrontation. I'm forced to do it just by the position I hold here in the church. But I have to tell you, I don't like it. It's not fun. You see, the biggest excuse for not wanting the truth is this. I don't want to offend anyone. I don't want to offend anyone. Now, I have to tell you, in a sense, I agree with that. I don't like offending people. I don't want to offend people. I mean, hopefully I don't do something dumb where I did offend somebody. But when it comes to speaking about the Word of God, there it's another whole arena. That's another whole arena. Okay? You see, when you stand for the truth. Now listen. How can a person say, I love Jesus, I embrace Jesus, I want to live for Jesus, and reject truth? How do you do that? Because Jesus Christ is truth. You see how these things just don't make sense? But yet many folks feel this way. They feel this way. It's a contradiction to Scripture. It's deception. They're deceived. They're deceived. I want to share with you, I spoke of this article once before in Gates of Hell 1, but it's so good, I want to bring it to your attention again. It was posted November 28th, 1110, and this is what Brannon said. He said, at the conclusion of our November 21st, 2010, Rockford Worldview Weekend, we were told that 3 months before the rally, the church staff had voted for Worldview Weekend not to return in 2011, because our 2009 rally was thought of by some of the church staff to be too negative and that it was inappropriate to name the name of false teachers. The article went on. I'm not writing this article because of some kind of personal offense, but to highlight how biblical truth has become an offense to most of America's churches. In my 2009 presentation, I spoke on the topic of my book, Grave Influence, and I did name such emergent church false teachers as Pastor Brian McLaren, and let me tell you, he's a bad one, who said the cross and hell is false advertising for Christ, for God. He said in the article, I named Pastor Bill Hybels that signed the Yale document that states that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. Now, you remember we talked about this document once before. You could get it online. You go read it yourself. You'd be shocked at who signed that document. And I'm not going to hold back on names either. Rick Warren signed it. He's one of the biggest wolves in sheep's clothing. And we're going to show you that. He's leading the way for the interfaith movement, the coming together of all faiths. It doesn't matter what you believe. And Pastor Stuart Briscoe signed that document, which shocked me. You can't dance around it. I went back and I read that document over and over and over again. You cannot dance around it. Allah and Jehovah are not the same God. Allah does not recognize Jesus Christ. It cannot be the same God. I don't care what the Muslims think. He is not Jehovah. He is not Jehovah. Hybels also had Brian McLaren at his church. I also mentioned Pastor Rick Warren, who sits on the advisory board of the Tony Blair Faith Foundation that seeks to bring the religions of the world together. I covered that in the last series. You should go back and just review. I also named Pastor Rob Bell, who has proclaimed an abundance of heresy, and of recently his book, Love Wins, where he denies there's a hell. If there's no hell, what do you need Christ for? He also has spoken at Bill Hybels' church. I want to give you a clue, folks. You have to pay attention to churches, who they promote, the books they tell you to read. You got to watch these authors, the books they forward, because that gives you a clue of where they really are. We're going to talk about this next week, where Scripture says how they secretly introduce destructive heresy. Means it's being brought in alongside the truth, and it's packaged so well that sometimes you cannot tell the difference. You have to be very careful, very discerning, even ask for prayer for God. I've gone to websites knowing these men were off, and I had to read their doctrinal statements 5 to 7 times before it started coming out to me, and I was looking. This is how easy it is to be deceived today. So we'll start talking about false teachers and false movements next week. The article continued. I spoke on why pagan spirituality was doubling in America every 18 months. Could you imagine that? This is 4 years since that article was written, which means it's doubled twice over if his calculations or estimates are correct. How many New Age practices have come into the Church of America, such as Christian yoga and contemplative prayer? We'll speak more about these in the weeks ahead. Now, I just want to tell you how I personally experienced all of this. I don't want to hear it. It's an offense. When I did the Gates of Hell series 3 years ago, I wasn't concerned about doing it here because I know you want the truth, but I was very concerned about bringing it to India. And I had a dream one night, and in my dream, I did the series, and people were so offended that Thomas came up to me and said, "Never come back here again." And that rattled my cage. It rattled my cage. The dream caused me to be concerned that the series would not be received well. Now, I have to tell you, I'm just a human being, okay? There are some things that rattle my cage that bother me. And I was really concerned about hurting Thomas and hurting people I love in India. And even after speaking with Thomas about the series, he knew in the series that I was going to name some very famous so-called Christians who happen to have big ministries in India, and Thomas was afraid I was going to offend too many people. Well, I did the series for two reasons. First and foremost, I believed God wanted me to do that. Once I'm sure God wants me to do something, I'm going to do it. Okay? That's how I've gotten this far in life. Okay? You got to be careful there, though, okay? You got to be careful of the voices you listen to and how you come to your conclusions. There's such a thing as trying the spirits and asking God for confirmation and not jumping when it comes to big things to make sure that you get confirmation from God that this is what you're supposed to do. And the second reason I did that series was false teachers and their teachings must be exposed. When Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in chapter 5, verse 11, he said this: "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them." In the context of that passage, Paul commanded believers to imitate God, and he named certain types of behaviors to avoid. But above all, he established a principle concerning evil deeds. The evil deeds here, of course, includes those who push another gospel, those who are false teachers. And this is the principle: do not participate, expose them. Well, I did that series in India, and to my great pleasure, it went over pretty good. As a matter of fact, after the different sessions, a lot of the pastors came up to me and thanked me for doing it because they had no idea certain things would happen. And some pastors, this is what got me, some pastors came up to me and said, "Pastor Sal, I want you to know the deception is already in India." Now, I knew that from my research. What made me feel good was that some of them knew it as well. Some of them knew it as well. So next week, we'll begin talking about how unknowingly good-meaning Christians are being deceived with certain books and authors and speakers. And we're going to do our best to expose as much as we could to help. That's God's command: do not participate, but instead expose them. So I'm going to ask you that you be in prayer, not only to help me finish this series, but I'm going to ask you to start praying against deception in the church. That these teachers, that these practices that are not biblical will become evident to the folks who attend churches, to the folks who are reading books, to the folks who are listening to messages. That people would be more into the Word of God, where they could line up what they're being fed with the Word of God to detect something is amiss here. Would you pray with me? Father, I just want to thank you for the Word of God, Lord. I don't imagine how we could live without it. And Lord, I want to praise you that you have made it so clear. Yes, we can understand. We can understand everything pertaining to our salvation, to how we are to please you, to how we are to live our lives. We could understand the simple truth, Lord, and you have given us the Holy Spirit. You have given us all kinds of instructions on how not to be deceived. And I pray that we would put every one of them to practice so that not only would we not be deceived, Father, but false teachers across the world who supposedly come in the name of Jesus would be exposed. I pray that we would have the boldness in our own personal beings to not sit still when books are mentioned or people are mentioned, how wonderful they are, how godly they must be, when in fact they're not hearing from the same God of this Bible. Give us that wisdom, that discernment, and that boldness to speak up if these things come across our path. Whatever we do, Lord, help us to do it in love, that we may bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen.